open our Bibles to St. John chapter 5. And we're going to read two verses for our text. St. John 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And again, if we would flip over to verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we have assembled today to hear thy word, to look upon your word, which is truth, and have understanding from it. We pray, Father, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit this morning to anoint our hearts and our minds, to anoint the channel between our ears and our soul. That, Father, we would not only hear it with our ears, but we would understand it with our heart. And so, Lord, we just commit our understanding back to thee, knowing that it is this understanding that places us as sons. For we ask it humbly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to look at, again at the benefits of the Son of God to us. This is number 12 in our series. And I'd like to entitle this, The Ability to Die to Self. The Ability to Die to Self. God has given us a benefit through His Son Jesus Christ that allows us the ability to die out to self. This is actually the 10th benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And it is the power to lay down our life even as the Son of God surrendered His own life to the will of the Father for the glory of God. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, I mean that God gives you a special gift to be able to get yourself out of the way. That's what Jesus was able to do, and that is what we learned from the Son of God that we must also be willing to do. As we read from John 5 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but whatsoever the Father doeth, that doeth the Son likewise. This was in response to men who came to Him and they said, Why are you healing on the Sabbath day? He said, My Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. They couldn't understand why Jesus would, you know, in those days you couldn't lift a finger hardly. You couldn't pick up a stick. You couldn't, cook a meal. You know, everything had to be done the day before, and you just had to, it was a day of rest. And so when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath day, they looked at Him and said, You know, you're doing something. And He said, Not really. He said, I'm just out of the way. So who's doing the healing? He said, Man can't heal. So it's God doing the healing. Him who you call your Sabbath, Him who you call your rest is the one who's doing this today. Again, in verse 30, He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, because my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now, in this verse, we find out why the Son of God could of Himself do nothing. It is because He tells us that He does not seek His own will, but the will of the Father that sent Him. And so, if we could just let our own will go and come to know the will of the Father and learn to do His will, we could then easily get ourselves out of the way so that God could use us as He used His own Son, Jesus. Now, the definition of the word will means the mental faculty by which one deliberately chooses or decides upon a course of action. It's a volition. Your will is what you desire. It is your purpose. It is your determination. And it is your deliberate intention or what you wish. So you can see if you can die to self, then you are able to die to your own ambition, your own purpose, your own wishes, etc. And when you can do that, you have slipped into neutral, so to speak. And your will is not any longer your will. But you have become completely dependent upon God to move you, to guide you in whatever turn of life that will take. In this day, we have seen God work through a man named William Branham, like no one else in history outside of His Son Jesus Christ. There were more healings done in just one of his services than in the entire lifetime of most men who claim a healing ministry. In fact, one historian of the healing revival said that you could place William Branham on one side and all the others combined together on the other side, and William Branham's ministry would outweigh them all. And so we should ask ourselves, why was that? How was that able? How was he able to do this? Well, Brother Branham will tell you one thing for sure. He said, I can't do it. It's God that does it.
Amen.
He didn't look to himself as if he had any great ability. In fact, William Branham taught us this. He said, a gift is not some superpower that you have that you can use to chop something or to push something or to get something going. He said the gift from God is the ability to get yourself out of the way so that God can come in and take over. William Branham taught us that the real gift that he had from God was the ability to get William Branham out of the way so that God could use him for whatever purpose that God chose to use him. He said a gift is to get yourself out of the way so God can come in and can use your body. From the message, God is his own interpreter, Brother Branham said. What is a gift? Not something that you can take and chop and turn. No, no. It's knowing how to get yourself out of the way that God can use you. A gift is only getting yourself out. Then God uses it. So a gift is knowing how to get yourself out of the way and let God do what God wants to do. You see? Brother Branham said from the paradox, he said, a gift of faith is not something you take and do something with. Well, I got this great gift of faith, so I'm going to move a mountain. I'm going to do this. No, he said, that's not it. He said, a gift of faith is you just get yourself out of the way. The gift is getting yourself out of the way. It's knowing how to relax. You know, in this day and age, I think we could all learn that. I think we all should be praying for that gift of relaxation. The gift to get ourselves out of the way so that we can just be free. Be led from the Spirit. Be led by His Word. Not so bound so tight that we got to just do. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. Just a minute now. The Bible does not say God blesses those that bless themselves. It doesn't say that. God blesses those that need His blessings, that need His help. God helps those that need His help, that call out for His help. I don't know who coined that phrase, God helps those that help themselves, but that's not scriptural. I think Benjamin Franklin did, yeah. He was a good inventor, but I don't know how much he was on the word. Anyway, it's knowing how to relax yourself so that God can use you in the way that He wants to use you. To just get yourself out of the way. I wish I could explain it, but there isn't any way to make you understand it unless you've been there. The best explanation that I can give you is just like shifting your car and getting it into gear. You see, and just like the gift God gives you through the Holy Spirit, that gift is just a gift to know how to shift yourself out. As I've spoken so many times, if you can just get yourself into neutral, God can push you forward, He can pull you backwards. But if you've got yourself stuck in a gear, and God wants you to go the opposite way, you have a hard time of it. You see? In fact, you may break a gear. All right? So, it's getting yourself out of the way. And just like the gift God gives you through the Holy Spirit, that gift is just a gift to know how to shift yourself out and let Him do the talking. See? Shift yourself out, then it isn't you talking, but it's Him talking. That's how the gift of God works in the body of Christ. You first get yourself out of the way so the Holy Spirit can operate within your body to use your body to do His will. From the sermon, Lean Not Unto Thine Own Understanding, Brother Branham said, a gift of God is some way that you have of getting yourself out of the way. And gifts and callings are the predestination of God. Gifts and callings are even without repentance. You're born with it. A little gear that you pull yourself in, but you cannot step on the pedal. See, God has to step on the pedal. God has to operate it. You've got to get yourself out of the way. Brother Branham said his worst enemy was himself. And he said God gave him a gift to get himself out of the way. so God could take over and use his body for the glory of God and to help God's children. Now, I think we can all agree that Jesus had the greatest gift of all to get himself out of the way. In John chapter 12 and verse 49, we read Jesus' own words. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." In John 12 and verse 50, he said, "I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." In John 14 and 31, Jesus said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go hence." From John 15 and verse 10, he said, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." A few weeks ago, I showed you scriptures that spoke of the Son of God as being God's great servant, and that he was blind and deaf to all but God's word. In Isaiah 42 and verse 19, that scripture teaches us that the Son of God was blind to everything except for God's word. And he was deaf to everything but God. From the King James Version translation, we read, "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" From the Rotherham translation, we read, "Who is blind if not my servant? Or deaf like my messenger that I sent? Who is blind like an intimate friend is blind? Or blind like the servant of Yahweh?" From the Jerusalem Bible, we read, "Who is blind as my servant, so deaf as the messenger that I send?" In other words, it should be read, "Who in all the world is blind as my servant? Who is designed to be my messenger of truth? Who is so blind as my dedicated one, the servant of the Lord?" So we see that Jesus Christ was absolutely blind concerning anything that was contrary to God's word, God's will, and God's purpose. From the message Looking Unto Jesus, Brother Ram said, many people have the wrong impression about a gift. A gift is not something that God gives you to go out and say, "Here, I'll go over here and pick this, and I'll take that, and I'll do this." That's not a gift. So many people think that, but they're wrongly impressed. A gift of God is just to know how to get yourself out of the way so that God can use you. That's all a gift is, see? As long as you're in yourself. Didn't Jesus say himself, "The Son can do nothing"? St. John 5 and 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself. He passed by the pool where all the cripples were and healed just one of them, a man with a prostate trouble or something, some disease that had been retarded. And he said, the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. It's not me, he said, that doeth the works. It's my Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." From God's provided way, Brother Ram said, what is a gift anyhow? Not to take something and use something and say, "I got a great gift of healing. I go out and heal this one or heal that one. If I could, I certainly would do it." No, it's but a gift. You misinterpret a gift. A gift is just getting yourself out of the way and letting the Holy Spirit use you, see? That's a gift. That's what a minister is. He don't preach what he wants to preach. He just gets himself out of the way. It's a gift. And inspiration comes. And he speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Any other gift is the same way. Now, ministerial gifts and so forth has been. There's first of God-given gifts is first apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. That's the offices, and that's their gifts. From the message Perseverance, he said a gift is getting yourself out of the way so God can come in, see? And what he shows and what he does, a gift is not, "I got power to do this, I got power." Your power of a gift is to get yourself out of the way. And the gift that God has, that he gives you, operates through that then, see? After you're out of the way. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." That means you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we know that sin is unbelief. And the Bible tells us that they sinned because they believed not. Look, drinking, smoking, gambling, chasing, illicit sexual affairs is not sin. Those are just attributes of sin. People do those things because they don't believe God's word. If they believed God's word, they would not do those things. And again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your sin, you being dead in your unbelief, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So basically what we're talking about this morning is this. You either die out to yourself and live eternally, or you die out to God's word and you're separated from God and you die. When you are born again by the word of God, you die out to the world and the cares of the world, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Paul says, What shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin, in unbelief, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the body of unbelief, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we were dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died once unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither ye yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, he says, that ye were servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded yourselves, your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's all a matter of who you're yielding to. Yielding to the flesh, it moves to sin. Yielding to the Spirit, it moves to righteousness, right wiseness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what is Paul saying here? Paul is telling us that once we were free from righteousness. Now what does that mean? It means that righteousness had no bound, no control over you. And you lived in sin, you lived in shame, you lived in iniquity. You did the things of the world. You spoke of the world spoke of you. But he said, once you've been born again by the Spirit of God, once you have died to self, Self no longer matters. Now you're freed from sin. Sin doesn't control you. It doesn't bind you. It doesn't have the sway over you. Because it's not your desire. It's not your aim. It's not your purpose. It's not your goal. So you're free from it. That's what he's talking about. Then there's only one thing left, and that's obedience unto righteousness. The scripture tells us that God would rather we be obedient than do all the sacrifice. He said obedience is greater than sacrifice. And so when we are born again, we talk another language altogether. We walk a different walk altogether. Our aims and our goals and our aspirations are different altogether. We don't talk like the world because we don't think like the world. Paul said in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now let me give some good advice for parents in here. If you came into this world, I won't say came into this world, we all came into this world born in by flesh desire, came forth the world speaking lies. But I've seen parents over the years, and I don't say this, I just say this to help, who still held on to pictures of sinful activity when they were, I would say, pre-message, pre-Christian days. You know, the men with long hair, things like that. Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And the word conversation doesn't mean just talk. It means actually the way you live. Put it out of your record if you expect it to be put out of God's record. Brother Branham said that the sin that is put under the blood of Jesus Christ, he that takes it out from under the blood of Jesus Christ is guilty of that sin. Therefore, if you've still got pictures of old girlfriends or old boyfriends, if you've still got pictures of yourself when you were a sinner, and those pictures show sin, get rid of them. Cleanse your mind and your slate with God. If it's put under the blood, don't keep it unremoved. Well, it's under the blood, but you know what? I really like that thing. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and leave it there. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. And be renewed, he says, in the spirit of your mind. And if you're born again, that means we have died out to self, and the way that we treat others is different than the world will treat them. Paul said in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice that the new man is renewed by knowledge of him. He says, then don't treat one another the same way as the world would treat them, or as you treated when you were in the world. He says, lie not one to another. And the more we know of him, the more we bring ourselves and our will under the control of him for his glory and for our change. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, we read, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what does it mean, constrain us? That means the love of Christ is the motivating factor that restrains you. The love of Christ is the motivating factor that inhibits you from doing what you might want to do. Because he says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, if it were not for him, then I might as well be dead. And there is no hope for me. And since he died for me, then I owe him my life and my being, and my very mind and soul and heart. And because he first loved me, I'm able to love him in return. And Paul says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, the Indians had a way about them. If a man saved your life, you were indebted to that man for the rest of your life, or until you could save his and be even. And so Jesus Christ stepped forward on the cross, and he died not for your flesh, although by his stripes you are healed, but he died to save your soul. And there's no way that you can die to save his soul. So you're indebted for the rest of your life. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live after them or unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And then because of this, we do not live after the flesh any longer. And in fact, we do not know any man after the flesh, for he died to save us from our flesh. Wherefore, he says, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him so no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now in the next verse, he is going to explain how that God gave Jesus the ministry of reconciliation, and how that we also receive this ministry of reconciliation. Notice he says, to wit. That means to this end, or for this purpose, or accordingly, that God was in Christ. So how did Jesus receive the ministry of reconciliation? God came into him. Jesus said, not my will, but the will of the Father. Not what I say, but it's what he says. Not what I do, it's what he did first. Not my doctrine, it's his doctrine. Not my speech, it's his speech, it's his thoughts. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So if he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, then that word is to be in us as it was in Christ. Remember, Jesus said, not my words, it's his words. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, the right wiseness of God in him. So you see then, when we are willing to step aside of self and to die to self, God is more than willing to come in and to live in us. Now if God comes in and lives his life out through your mortal body, then it is no more that you, it's no more you that's living, but it's God or his anointing, his Christ living in you. Then you could no more die than God could die. Then you have a great assurance of life eternally with him and with those that are in Christ. In Colossians 2 and verse 12 we read, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word operation is the Greek word energia, which speaks of the energy of God working in you. Therefore, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the revealing of the energy of God, or the manifestation of the energy of God. In other words, it's no longer I that liveth. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his faith. And Paul says that I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me. Therefore, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the revealing of the energy of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means to be made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And look at the benefit we receive by dying out to self. Notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Then all of your sin, all of your unbelief, every bad deed that you ever did, every bad deed that you ever will do, has been nailed to the cross and is buried under the blood of the Lamb, then why would we want to remove it? Why would we want to think in terms of our wickedness and our sin any longer? Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Then only through Christ can we be made alive. We are told that all who lived through Adam, in other words, through mere flesh and blood reproduction, since we were born after the flesh, we must all die. But through Christ, we are all made alive, which means that only by Christ is it possible to live forever. Because there is only one form of eternal life, and that is God's life. God is the only one that is eternal. He's the only one that always was and always will be. Then if you receive eternal life, it's His life coming into you and living out through you. And therefore, for us to become eternal beings, it is essential that the very life of God must enter into us and take over our mortal being, bringing us immortality to us. In Galatians 2 and verse 19, Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am," and the word "I am" means present tense, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but now Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Not my faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God. His faith that he had in God to raise him from the dead. He says, "I now am living by the same faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if right wiseness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." God has got to do something with you before he could place his Holy Spirit in you. And if we now live by the same faith that Jesus had, then it is not what you can do, nor is it what you cannot do, but rather it is what he has already done for you. Then you learn to rest in his promise to you. And this rest makes you so relaxed in him. And let's face it, how could you rest if you don't have trust in his promises? So as you trust his word, you learn to rest in his word. You learn to relax in it. Until you just die out to your old way of thinking, and you just become dead to self, because if you are not willing to die out to self, he will never place his spirit in your vessel. How often we think, "I've got to do it, I've got to do it, I've got to do it, because if I don't get it done, it's not going to get done." And you didn't do it, and it got done anyway. I don't know how many times I've heard the story about Joseph Branham. Someone came to him and said, "Brother Joseph, would you pray for my so-and-so? They're very ill." A week later, the brother came back and said, "Thank you for praying for my brother, because the Lord healed him." The fact is, Joseph turned to the other brother he was with. He said, "You know, I forgot to pray for him. He got healed anyway." Well, how many other people did that person go and say, "Pray for my..." You see? Commit it unto the Lord and rest in it. Like Brother Brown said, they come to the line, they'd ask for prayer, they'd step out of line, get in the back of the line again, come up for prayer again. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Don't you trust? If God said it, believe it. That settles it."
Amen.
Then it's up to God. Yeah. But you know, we're in a social setting in this hour that everything has got to be done now, now, now. It's got to be done now. We have no patience. Young people get married, they got to have a house full of furniture. Or they got to have a huge house, a big house, whatever. When we were getting married, or ask your parents when they got married what kind of a house they had, if they had a house. Ask them what kind of furniture they had. Most of them had boxes, just a crate, maybe an apple crate. And they put nice cloth over the apple crate. And then they had smaller crates that they could sit on. That was their furniture. They had just enough silverware for mom and dad, and when the baby was born, they bought another piece of silverware. They didn't have it all. And that's our society. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. But patience, when it has its perfect work, will what? It'll establish you, strengthen you. It'll mature you. Just think of a child. You're riding down the road. Are we there yet? No, we're not. It'll be another few minutes. 30 seconds later, are we there yet? No, we're not. It'll be, you know, so much, you know, we got another 10 miles to go, whatever. 2 minutes later, are we there yet? Children are impatient by nature. They're young. They're not mature. And because they don't know, they're impatient. So impatience shows a lack of maturity. And patience shows a lack of maturity. Now, God has got to do something with you before He could place His Holy Spirit in you. And if we now live by the same faith that Jesus lived, then it is not what you can do for yourself, nor is it what you cannot do, but rather it is what God is doing. Then you learn to rest in His promise, and this rest makes you so relaxed because you trust God. You have complete confidence in His Word. He said, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. So as you trust in His Word, you learn to rest and you learn to relax in His Word until you just die out to your old way of thinking and you just become dead to self. Because it is not, if you are not willing to die out to self, then how could God place His vessel in you, or His Spirit in your vessel? Look, have you ever noticed that life can only come out of death? The life in a seed can only live itself out and manifest itself when the seed dies and rots to itself first. To live, you must live off of dead substance. All the food that you buy in the store is dead. Well, you might say lobster, okay, but it's dead when you eat it. How many have eaten live lobster? You cook it first. You blanch it, whatever. Life comes from living on dead substance. And out of death comes life. Every fall, the earth dies out. And the life in the plant goes down into the burial chamber of the roots. But in the spring, out of that burial chamber of the roots, comes forth the life into that plant again. And life begins to manifest all over again. Therefore, if you cannot die to self, how can Christ live out in you? Amen. And out of the death of Christ came forth a resurrection out from among the dead. The resurrection of life. And the only way that you can become alive in God is to die out to self, to your symptoms, to your circumstances, and everything around you, and become alive in Christ the Word. You've got to die out to self. You've got to die out to your symptoms. You've got to die out to circumstances. You've got to die out to everything else and become alive in Christ. From the sermon, "Ye Must Be Born Again," William Branham said, if you're born of God, you're washed in the water of the Word, you're separated from the things of the world, and believe God, you're dead. You're dead to your own thinking. You're dead to your own ideas. You're dead to everything else but God's Word. It lives in you, working back through you, proving that it's God's Word. You say, I'm dead to the world, I'm dead to the world, Brother Branham, and deny God's Word? How could you? And from the sermon Investments, he said, O businessmen, this morning I am offering to you as an agent of Jesus Christ an eternal life policy. A policy, eternal life, that Christ, my Lord, and my supreme boss, for I am dead to the things of the world to live only to Him. Using not my own mind, but just letting His mind, we become prisoners as Paul was and as Moses was. No matter what anyone else says, you're prisoned to the Word. The Holy Spirit leads, and He forbids you to go certain places. He forbids you to come here. He sends you to places that you would not go, and He keeps you away from places that you would go. Do you want a policy? Do you want to make an investment? That's a good way of bringing it. From forsaking all, he said, the Scripture says, he that loves the world and the things of the world, the love of God is not even in him. That's right. It takes forsaking all. There, when you are willing to forsake all and follow Him, then if you abide in me and my word in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done. That's what Jesus said. But you cannot, knowing that those things are wrong. You know that they're wrong. The Bible is against them. card playing, cigarette smoking, drinking, wearing immoral clothes, and then claiming to be a Christian, if that spirit in you does not condemn that, then there's something wrong with that spirit that's in you. Because the God who wrote the Word is the Word. And the Word is in you, and it condemns you. And if it doesn't, then you're being deceived. How can the Holy Spirit write something and you turn around and do contrary to it and say the Holy Spirit is leading you? You can't do it. If you do that which is wrong and there's no inner warfare taking place, you haven't received the Spirit of God yet. You haven't received His Word. But if you do wrong and you're miserable because of it, then know one thing for sure. The Spirit of God is living in you. Then it's not a matter of seeking the Holy Spirit. He's already there. Try listening to Him. Amen? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Try listening to Him. Why seek what's already there? If you were born again, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repented and were baptized, you have a promise to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Then when you do that which is unpleasing to God, God will let you know. You will become a most miserable creature because it's His Spirit telling you, declaring to you, and you can't get away from it. And if you are a son of God or daughter of God, you'll come back to that voice, that inner voice that's speaking to you. And you start to obey as an obedient son. So Brother Branham says, so smoking cigarettes, drinking whiskey, playing cards, cutting hair, wearing shorts, all these other things are wrong, sinful wrong, and you'll never get anywhere until you quit it. It's creeping into our Pentecostal move. Shame on you. You ought to be ashamed. No wonder we can't have a worldwide revival. No wonder we can't have a Pentecostal revival. Something's happened. That's right. We've let down the bars and things are taking place that should not take place. Therefore, you must forsake all to follow Christ. You must forsake your own ideas. You must cope with His Word, and never will the Holy Ghost ever deny any of His Word that was spoke. And the Bible is wrote by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible said so. And if the Bible words is God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now the Word is made Spirit dwelling in us. For I will be with you, even in you, to the end of the world, the consummation. Now, if that same God that wrote the Bible is in you, you're not your own. You're dead to the things of the world. You're dead to your own thoughts, and the mind that was in Christ is be in you. Then you're forsaking all to follow Him. Not your own thoughts, what He says, not my will, but thine, Lord. Then you begin to line up with God's Word. Could stay there a long time, but I'll just run a little further. But you say, what do I do then? Forsaking all? Forsaking all, what do I get? You can expect the world, this is what you're going to get for following Christ. You can expect the world to make fun of you. You can expect the world to call you all kinds of dishonorable names. They'll call you anything that they can call you. You'll be despised. You'll be rejected. Jesus, because of Him being Emmanuel, God dwelling in Him, it made Him so odd to His own church, till His own church excommunicated Him as soon as He come in. They was the one who hung Him on the cross. They was the one who condemned Him. Now He loved people. His whole heart was for people. But He had to forsake everything in order to follow God, and so do we have to forsake everything in order to follow God. Now, what do I get in return? Well, sometimes I think we ministers make it a little bit too much flowers for the convert. Oh, come to Christ, everything's lovely. But you see, it isn't like that. In that way. Saying that everything's a flowery bed of ease. Because no Christian, the Bible said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're not suffering persecution for Christ's sake, then there's something wrong. If the devil ain't after you, he's got you. That's all, because as long as he's after you, that's a sign that he hasn't got you yet. But if he isn't after you, it's a sign that he's got you. So just remember, as long as he's blasting at you, you're a few jumps ahead of him, and just keep on going. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he said. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. That's right. Remember, Jesus himself said, he said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. So when you become a Christian and you start living the words of Christ, you start living as Christ wants you to live, and people start making fun of you. You know, we had a saying when I was a child, it says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You've all heard that. When I die, you'll cry for all the names you call me. Well, they don't cry anymore. But the fact is that sticks and stones can break your bones, but what are names to you? The fact is that when you start suffering persecution, every time they throw that persecution your way, hold up that shield of faith, and as that persecution hits that shield of faith, because that faith is revelation, and as you're looking only to the revelation of God, as the cursings come your way, and the bad call, you know, the name calling comes your way, just hold that faith up, and as it hits off that faith, it drops to your feet, and it turns to treasure, because he said, great is your reward in heaven. Now, how many of you, if you had people throwing gold and silver coins at you, trying to hurt you, how many would pick them up and start throwing them back? No, you'd fill up your coffer. You might as well fill up your pockets, and fill up your knapsack, and fill up everything you can, because that's treasure. Why would you want to throw treasure back? You see, when you become Christ-centered, Christ-minded, you don't think in the way the world thinks. The world thinks they throw it at me, I'll throw it back at them. No, instead of that, try holding on to it. It's a down payment for the other side. But all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which was before you. That's right. Don't go with a hang down face and say, well, I oughtn't to have done it. I guess I just can't stand for somebody to talk about me and say I'm old fashioned. I'm this, that, or the other. Oh, you all should be exceedingly glad, happy because of it, because you can bear the reproach of his name. And by keeping his commandments, it causes you to do that. But I want to say this too. God will not in no wise be in debt to any man. God won't be indebted to anyone. If you have done that for God, if you have forsaken all, God will repay you a thousandfold for what you've lost for his name. That's right. God will pay it back. You forsaking the things of the world, and God will repay you so many times over. How many are witnesses of that here tonight? Why, we all know that God will repay. Now, that's from Brother Branham. He that is willing to forsake houses and land and family and sister, brother, mother, sister for my sake, he said he would restore in this life, in this world, in the world to come, a hundredfold. That's a pretty good return on investment. Amen. From Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 in closing, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that means if we disbelieve willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for our unbelief. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, knowing that you are the Word. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us a promise that we would receive of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we're also thankful that by that promise that you have given us a witness within us. That witness is your Holy Spirit, that when we're living a life that is commendable, that is obedient to you, we have that witness within. And when we live contrary to your Word, that witness is also there, harping at us and causing us, Lord, to be sad within ourselves of our own conduct. And so, Father, we're thankful because that means that we have received your Spirit. For we know the spirit of the devil would never convict us in our soul for doing that which is wrong, but actually would show delight in doing that which is evil. And so, Father, we're thankful for your Spirit moving and guiding us and feeding us, Father. May we receive more of your Spirit that we might have more of that witness within us. And help us, Father, to receive that great gift to get ourselves out of the way, that you might live through us. For we ask it humbly in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.